Good evening. It is wonderful to look out and see you here, ready to study again in God's Word. We have come from the same premise every time we've stood before you, and that is that there is a text for every matter of life that we want to look at. It's going to be a little bit confusing when you see the subject matter tonight. You may think this sounds a lot like the sermon from last night, not as I preached through it, but the title of it. Last night we went to Leviticus chapter 18 and we saw what God says for himself. I am the Lord your God. I'm going to do something I've never done in a gospel meeting before, and I'm going to preach another sermon on the general subject of God. I think a lot of what Brother Jason prayed about in his prayer, the way that we have departed from our God, the way that we don't know how to interact with one another, certainly reflects a lack of understanding about one another. But I think underneath all of that, we don't know God like we need to. And so what I want to do is study the subject of God, but from a completely different angle tonight. You may recognize the title of this sermon. It is not from the text that we're going to be studying tonight. It's a song, at least that's where I know it from, a song that is sung in devotional sometimes, How Great is Our God. We call our youngest son Carl Normus. He is 6'5" now. It's hard for me to remember a time when he was a little boy. But when he was a little boy, he told us one day after it had happened the night before, he said, "Dad, Mom, I laid in my bed last night and I was thinking about God." He was little. He said, "I was trying to imagine what God looks like. I was trying to put a face to him. I was wondering, what was God thinking about? And did God know I was thinking about him?" Do you remember the first time you ever thought about God? Do you remember what it was that you thought about God? The earliest thing that I can remember, and it's funny how these things, at least in the Pollard family, must happen when you're laying on your bed at night. I remember as a little boy laying there and thinking about how long God had been. And to think about the fact that God had been around longer than my parents, and they were old. And then I thought, but God was around before my grandparents. When you're a small child, it's hard to fathom the thought of one who was not bound by time, even as we begin to, from a young age, to begin to think about. When you think about trying to understand God, we realize that we're swimming in the deep end of the pool. And there is no one chapter that's going to tell us everything that we need to know about God. In fact, when we look at all of Scripture, what the Bible is it is a revelation of God. It is God revealing himself to us. And he gives us what it is that he knows that we can understand, but it is our limitations that keeps us from knowing all that there is to know about God. But I do think that Isaiah chapter 40 is a concise summary of our God. And when we read through that, in the middle of one of the grand books of the Bible, the book of Isaiah, complex and diverse in its writing, we get a picture of God. And we walk away from that, I believe, with the emphatic phrase on our lips, how great is our God. The Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. Psalm 95 and verse 3. I believe that we will benefit together tonight by examining more closely why our God is so great as we walk through Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to encourage you Now you can do it while I preach if you like, but let me encourage you to do a follow-up and read through verse by verse Isaiah chapter 44. We won't have the time, we won't take the time to do that, but I want you to notice as we walk through three reasons why God is so great. And keep in mind as we walk into this that there are 3 million reasons why our God is so great, but we're going to look at three and they're diverse from one another. And if you will, as we draw these mental pictures from Scripture, we're going to draw them out and we're going to stick them on the wall of our mind. And when we're done, we're going to have a panoramic view of who God is. So let's look at that. First of all, when we see how great our God is great because he is tender. As we look in our text in Isaiah chapter 40, he is tender. Now, we need to see this side of God because we're going to see the power of God. And later in this chapter, we're going to see God exercising that power in a negative way toward those who are disobedient to Him. And even in this section, in Isaiah 40, verse 1 through 11, we see some aspects of God that reflect that powerful side. That's never far away. And His tenderness means so much to us because He does have such power. But as we think about in this passage, the splendor of the Lord, the glory of the Lord is visible to everyone, verse 5. The very word that issues forth from Him is a word that endures forever, verse 8. And we see Him as a God of might who has His arm ruling with Him in verse 10. When we see this picture of what God is, I'm thankful to balance that out with the idea that our God who is so powerful is also a God who is characterized by gentleness. And as we walk through this part of the text, we see how He is tender. First of all, we see that God is tender because He comforts. If you look in the first verse, God is going to issue that comfort through the prophet Isaiah. He tells him, "Comfort, O comfort, my people. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and reach out to her." Now I think about here is God who has already been testifying about Israel and the problem that they're having spiritually and how God is going to punish them for their sins and they're going to bear the consequences of their sins. But even as God is delivering that message, I want you to think about one of the overriding themes of Isaiah is, and when we used to teach our kids at night, In little devotionals, we do little associations with each of the prophets. And I would say, who is the messianic prophet? And they came to learn that's Isaiah. Of all the prophets, here is Isaiah, the regal prophet who is speaking of the coming Savior. And so God is already pointing ahead during this period of time, some 700 plus years before the Savior is born on this earth. And He is wanting them to know that there's one who wants to redeem them from their sins. And I find it interesting that in verse 3, you have one of the only prophecies about John the Baptist. Isaiah 40 verse 3 is a prophecy of him that is most fully quoted by Luke in Luke chapter 3 verse 4 through verse 6. And so God wants to extend to these people a comfort that He wants to provide for them. And I think about our God who knows the sin problem that we have. He seeks to give us comfort. And how better can that be shown than by the embodiment of that? You think about Jesus. We looked at Matthew on Sunday and we saw that sermon that was a very convicting sermon. And the underlying theme of that was you've got to have a true righteousness, not just a righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and He could be tough on those established religious leaders who were trying to bring their own righteousness and not His righteousness. But when Jesus is in His Galilean ministry and He's reaching out to the common man, I want you to hear the message. Here is God the Son saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How great is our God? He is tender, and that tenderness is seen in that He comforts, but it is also seen in that He smooths. What do we mean by that? He smooths the road of life. That's what He wants to do. He wants to take those mountains and He wants to lower them. He wants to raise those valleys. He wants to take those rough roads and make them plain. And He wants to take that rugged terrain and He wants to make it a broad valley. That's what He says. You know, Thomas Anderson in Kiplinger magazine was advising that there's one stock that you can always buy that you can count on to perform well. It's the so-called sin stocks. That if you invest in gambling and alcohol and tobacco stocks, you're probably going to do well for two reasons, from a financial standpoint, not a spiritual standpoint. Number one, people are going to gamble, smoke, and drink no matter what the economy is. But not only that, people are more apt to turn to that when times are hard. And what a shame that people turn someplace like that when there's God, where people try to fill the void emotionally and socially and physically someplace other than Him. When there is a God who is waiting to smooth out the road of life as only He can, by providing what only He can give to us. You know, we sing the song sometimes, I've tried the road of sin and found its prospects all deceived. I've proved my Lord and joys abound more than I could believe. And as Isaiah is presenting to us our great God, His tenderness is demonstrated in that He smooths. He wants to smooth the road of life. That doesn't mean that life is always easy and that it's going to be problem free. Children of God go through some of the greatest trials that will be endured in this life, but we're speaking in the eternal sense, in the ultimate sense. That we can have great confidence in. Our God is a great God because He is tender, and that tenderness is shown in that He gives good news. In verse 9, He is speaking to Isaiah, and Isaiah's message here in the context is given to His own people, people who are dejected, people who are fearful, people who are insecure. And so it's to Judah that He says to share that good news. If we think about the Israelites of the Old Testament, they were not apt to be an evangelistic people. They were very internally focused. If someone came among them, a sojourner, a stranger, a pilgrim, and they wanted to become a Jew, there was a process whereby they could be proselytized into that faith. Israel wasn't looking outward. In fact, it was one of the early problems that the church faced to expand beyond their own ethnicity and to go into all the world. But we know from the very Great Commission that this is what God wanted from the very beginning. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, as He lays out the roadmap, the plan, the vision for the future of the church, it was to start in Jerusalem and to go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And in Jesus, we see that Jew and Gentile are reconciled in one body by the cross, Ephesians 2:16. And in a world filled with bad news, and doesn't it seem the news gets worse all the time? He has the good news. We have the good news. And God wants us to share that. But I want you to see it in the context of who God is. Our God is great because He is tender in His feeling. And that tenderness is seen in that He gives good news. He is the origin, the source of it. But also I want you to notice with me that He rewards, verse 10. Now it's fair because God is a perfect God, that He rewards according to our deeds. He recompenses us according to what we've done. Do you remember in that same context where Jesus is having the discussion with Peter not long after that, and they talk about who Jesus is? Jesus talks more about His kingdom, and one has to deny himself in order to follow Him, to lose his life, to save it, not to exchange one soul for the world. He then says, the Son of Man is going to come in His glory, in the glory of the Father and the angels, and will reward every man according to his works. Every man will be rewarded according to his deeds, Romans 2 and verse 6. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things which he has done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Or in John's revelation, I saw the dead, the small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And every man was judged by the things that were written in the books, I believe, the books and the book of our life, according to his works. And so we understand there's a conditionality to this, but the cross is proof positive that God wants to reward us with eternal life in heaven. That's what he desires to give. When we think about what Scripture says, God looks down on this world, he sees all that's going on, and aren't you thankful that he's patient and long-suffering? 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slowness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How great is our God! He is great in that he is tender, and that tenderness is demonstrated in the fact that he wants to reward us, but also in the fact that he shepherds. In a chapter full of beautiful pictures about God, maybe there isn't a picture more beautiful than this. As you walk through and see what God says is his desire, he uses this imagery like a shepherd that leads, that gathers the lamb into his bosom and leads the nursing ewes. He has this desire to have a relationship that's so intimate that it's depicted in that way. And Jesus picks up in that imagery in John chapter 10 and verse 11, and he calls himself the Good Shepherd. Now, I want you to think just about this picture that we're drawing in this part of Isaiah. And we're having to be somewhat superficial as we walk through the chapter. But I want you to see this picture of God. And then I want to ask you, when you think about God, do you think about this side of His character? Do you dwell on the tenderness of God? Think about the first sin. Genesis chapter 3, you have Adam and Eve in the perfect paradise of Eden. And of course, Eve is deceived and Adam goes with her into sin. And they believe the devil's lie that God is unjust and He's unfair. But how do you imagine all of that happening? Do you see God as a God who is just standing there waiting for you to mess up so that He can punish you? Is that how you see Genesis chapter 3? Now, God's a just God, and God is a perfect God, and so He's already given them what would happen if they disobeyed His will. And He, because He is perfect, and because He keeps His word, He's going to have to punish them for what they've done. And so He speaks to the man, and He speaks to the woman, and He speaks to the serpent, and He gives them their consequences, and He expels them from paradise. But how do you see that happening? Do you see God as angry and vindictive? God goes after them, pursues them. He initiates the conversation with them. No doubt He's hurt. But all of Scripture paints for us a picture of a God who runs after us, who pursues us because He loves us. How great is our God? Our God is a tender God. You know, we could offer the invitation right now and say, What a wonderful tribute to God that Isaiah has given us in those 11 verses. But the thing that's amazing to me is as you continue to walk through the chapter, there is another vibrant picture of God that's painted, and we'll stick that on the wall of our mind. And that is, not only is He great because He is tender, but He is great because He is transcendent. Verse 12 through 27. Transcendent means He is not answerable. He is not limited by the material universe. God stands above that. Apart from that, is not subject to that. And when we come to see that and understand that about Him, there are several things that Isaiah gives to us to help to give us this picture of God. It's a different contrasting picture than the picture of the tender God that we have just seen. And we see, first of all, that God is transcendent because He has an infinite presence. Verse 12, there are three word pictures here that are incredible. When you think about God's power, God's sovereignty, think about this. There are 326 million trillion gallons of water on earth. And not only that, only 3% of that water is potable, is drinkable. And not only that, 2/3 of that fresh water is locked up in the polar ice caps and glaciers. And yet God, with that 1% of the water, sustains life for 7.8 billion people on this earth. And you know what else beyond that? Is that in America, that the water that we flush, that is potable and you can survive on drinking that, but God sustains life with that. But this verse tells us that God takes that 1%. And that other 99% of that 326 million trillion gallons of water, and He holds it in the hollow of His hand, and it doesn't spill out. But then I think about another picture that's given. You know, scientists tell us that the very best that we can calculate, that the span of our universe is 92 billion light years in diameter. The speed of light travels at 186,000 feet per second. So how long does it take light to travel at that speed for 365 days, that distance, that span is a light year. 92 billion light years from one end to the other as we can observe it. And you know what Isaiah says? From the span of His finger to the top of His shoulder, God looks across that universe as if it was that. That's how infinite our God is. Oh, and in our solar system, Earth is the densest planet. 6.6 sextillion tons. I can't even fathom that. It's heavy. And yet as our God who made that and all the rest of the universe, He looks at that Earth and He knows every grain of matter. He knows. I was in Colorado. We had 54 mountains, 14,000 feet, but there were a bunch that were 13,000 feet. God knows and names all of those mountains, and He knows how much every one of them weighs. And then over here in the east, where some of the mountains that we they're really maybe hills, all the hills, He knows how much they weigh. This is our God in His infinite presence. He is excluded from nowhere, and He is included everywhere. How great is our God. And how wonderful to know that a God who is that vast and that expansive is right here. When we think about His infinite presence, how great is He? Oh, but that's just one part of His infinite nature, His transcendent nature. He also has infinite knowledge. Here's a God who knows everything. Hey, what does our God know? Our God knows what we need before we even ask. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. God knows what is in every man. John chapter 2 and verse 25. God knows who will believe in Him and who does not believe in Him and who will betray Him. John chapter 6 and verse 64. God knows your heart. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. And He knows you infinitely better than you know yourself. Later on in Isaiah 55, verse 5 through 7, if the wicked will forsake his way and the unrighteous one will forsake his thoughts, then he'll have mercy and the God of heaven will abundantly pardon. And he says, for my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so also are my thoughts than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. God knows this better than we know ourselves. And so certainly He knows what's best for us. And yet as I walk through this text, I realize that He spends the most of His time on that third quality of His transcendence. And it is that God has infinite power. From 15 to 26, He elaborates on that idea. God is more powerful as you walk through than the nations of the earth. Verse 15 and 16. God is more powerful than the gods. Verse 20. God is more powerful than the earth. Verse 22. God is more powerful than the rulers of the earth. Verse 23 and verse 24. And God is more powerful than the universe. Verse 25 and 26. But what does that mean to us here in Wetumpka, Alabama in 2020? It means that God is more powerful than Russia and China and the United States. It means that God is more powerful than money and sports and athletics and everything that we might place in a higher position than God. It means that God is more powerful than global warming and hurricanes and coronavirus. It means that God is more powerful than presidents and lawmakers and Supreme Court justices. It means that God's more powerful than electromagnetic impulses and catastrophic meteor showers. What does it mean for us tonight? It means that no matter what I'm dealing with, God is faithful. It means that whatever quandary has me perplexed that I can't solve, He is wise. No matter how weary I am and how close to giving up that I am in some or all aspects of my life, He is able. What does that mean for the church? That means that if our plans are pleasing to God and we're making our very best effort to try to do His will, to fulfill His purpose as the church on this earth in the place where we are, that He will not forsake us nor leave us. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. It means all the plans that we try to make to glorify His name and to expand His kingdom, that He is going to be with us. You know, we don't build church buildings. We don't saturate communities with Christ. We don't dare great things for the glory of God. We do all that we can do. And when we have reached the end of what we can do, sometimes we're amazed when we've exhausted our resources at the power of God that we get to see at work then. We have the confidence that we have done all that we can and we have exercised our mental capacity to its fullest and we have done our vision planning as much as we can, that He knows what we don't know and He can see what we can't see. What does that mean for me as an individual? It means that I might lose my job. I might lose my family. I might lose my dignity. But I won't lose Him. It means that we might have persecution. We may be rejected. We may be seen as pilgrims and strangers on this earth. But we serve a God who is not subject to this earth. And ultimately, all will be well. I'm so thankful to Isaiah. He's drawing us a picture of God. And as I look at that first picture, I see the tenderness of God. And then I look at this other picture that I have on another wall of my mind, and I see the transcendence, the greatness of God. I realize, as the old infomercial says, but wait, there's more. Look at the end of this chapter in verse 28 through 31, and you will see that our God is so great because He is tireless. When I think about the fact that I can see the sweetness of God and the sovereignty of God, I want to see something about the stamina of God. The cheetah. I have seen the G's. I've been over there with the G's several times in Tanzania. I've actually seen the cheetah on the open plains of Tanzania. Incredible creature. Faster than a Lamborghini. Goes from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds. It has keen eyesight and powerful jaws. But there may be a little hope. If somehow you can elude a cheetah for 60 seconds, you're probably going to make it. Because as fast as they are and as powerful as they are, that's about the end of their energy. An ultra runner by the name of Kim Allen in New Zealand decided that she wanted to establish the record for the most miles run continuously without stopping. And in 2013, she ran 310 miles. It took her over 86 hours to do that. That's mind-boggling to me. That means that she didn't sleep Thursday night or Friday night or Saturday night. And she went most of the day on Sunday. But you know what happened at the end of the day? She had to stop. You know, Guinness Book of World Records, they sometimes desist from doing certain records because they're foolish and they're encouraging more foolishness. They used to have a record in the Guinness Book of World Records for the longest time going without sleeping. And in 1964, a man by the name of Randy Gardner decided he wanted that record. And so the man went 11 days and 9 minutes without sleeping. Did you know that there were others who tried to dispute that and say that they stayed awake longer than that? The thing is, Randy, sometime in 1964, had to go to sleep. He couldn't stay awake forever. When I think about the God that's presented here, I realize that our God has been aware of every moment from the eternity before time. And yet as I think about my God, His eye does not droop. That all-seeing eye never drops in sleep. And so I see a couple of things that encourage me. The first thing I see is that God does not grow weary. Look at verse 28. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't grow tired. You know what that means? When you're staying awake all night and you're wrestling with some difficulty and you keep chewing it over and over in your mind and you just won't let it go and you're worrying, He is right there above the circle of the earth, verse 22, waiting for you to bring that to Him. But in addition to that, God strengthens the weary and the tired. Verse 29 through 31. Young men, vigorous men, men who would tell you, I can do anything. I'm so strong, they grow weary. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So when I think about this aspect of God's character, that God is always watching, that tells me that there may be those who have the wrong idea about me. As I'm involved in some dispute with the world, maybe I'm trying to do what's right, and those in the world are living ungodly and not saying things that are true about me. It may be that there's a problem between me and a brother, and perhaps folks don't have the whole story. God sees and He knows. And it may be there's something that threatens to overtake me, but God sees and He cares. You know, it means something else. It means that no matter how worthless the world thinks that I am, I'm precious to God. And God has proven to me how precious that I am, that He gave the greatest gift for me. God committed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And no matter how weak I am, God has infinite strength to help me, whatever it is that I'm dealing with. And no matter how weary I am, I can go to Him for rest. Napoleon Bonaparte once said that God is with the strongest battalion. He's on the side of them. You know, not only did Waterloo prove that to be wrong, but so has the rest of history. Abraham and his 318 men defeated four kings. Gideon faced down an army of thousands with 300 men. David faced an armored giant with a spear whose shaft was the size of a weaver's beam, and all he had was a slingshot and a few smooth stones. No, God is always on the side of righteousness because God is the greatest warrior and He is all righteous. It's not a question of whether or not God is on our side. Are we on God's side? Why wouldn't we want to be? When we see a picture in just one of the 1189 chapters of the Bible that paints for us who God is. Remember what we said last night? I am the Lord your God. That's the basis for our obedience. This obligates us to follow Him because of who He is. But I want you to see in this chapter tonight in Isaiah chapter 40 that God is showing us there's no reason for us to ever not be in a right relationship with Him because of who He is and what that means to us. His tenderness, His sovereignty, and His tireless help on our behalf. Are you on God's side tonight? And I encourage you, if you've not yet made the decision, to make Jesus the Lord of your life. When we stand before Him on the judgment day, it's going to be a matter of whether or not we've taken advantage of the blood of Christ and have His blood cover our sins. How do you do that? Scripture tells us He washed us from our sins in His own blood, Revelation 1 and verse 5. We are washed from our sins through baptism. Acts 22:16, and now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ redeems us. It forgives us. Matthew 26 and verse 28. But how do we contact that blood? Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism is the when. The blood of Jesus is the how. Have you gotten the benefit of that blood? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to change your mind and your heart that leads to a change of actions? Are you willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God? And you're willing to be baptized to have your sins washed away? We can help you to do that tonight. If you're a child of God who is struggling under the weight of this life, and you want us to pray with you and for you, if there's sin that you need to take care of in your life, maybe you need to do that in a public way, it would be our honor to bring your petitions before the throne of God together as a family. If this is your invitation, we would urge you to come right now as we stand and sing.